You believe that, then that's what will affect you this morning as we look at passes out of Galatians chapter 4. If you'll turn there with me. Galatians chapter 4. And it's basically three verses I want to share with you, or four verses. And my subject title is, If All Else Changes, God Remains the Same. All right? I had a different sermon I was going to preach this morning, but the Lord laid on my heart to do this one for this particular purpose and for this church this morning. Look in Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons or children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, generic term, a child of God. And if a child of God, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. Writing to the believers in a pagan Roman city called Galatia, the Apostle Paul wanted to help the saints. Well, by the way, I decided this morning, since last week was Mother's Day, I'm kind of running this over a week, I'm read out of my mother, my dear sainted mother who passed away about 4 years ago. I got her Bible and I cherish it. It's got a lot of notes in it. So I read out of my mom's Bible this morning in memory of her today. Godly woman, and part of what I am today is because she believed God and got us to go to church and we came to know Christ. Well, in Galatia, he wanted them to understand their spiritual heritage when they placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Our position or standing before God changed radically because of Jesus Christ, including His death and resurrection. Before Jesus came, the wayfaring human race, the sons and daughters of Adam, had no right or claim to any of the Almighty God's possessions or privileges. When Christ came, by virtue of His redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, the children of Adam and Eve, you and I, were granted a spiritual adoption into the family of God. Regardless of what your natural human family tree is, you have been and received a better spiritual heritage, untarnished beauty, untarnished honor. And in this passage of inspired teaching, the Apostle Paul shares at least six, I found, wonderful, unchanging characteristics of the Lord God that's going to encourage all of you. You can get one of these, if not all of them, you at least get one of them. And they will encourage you as a believer and help you in your life. Because when all else changes in life, and boy, are we living in a time of change. All over America, you know that and I know that. The culture is changing, the country is fracturing, churches are hurting from one in this country to the other, and it's a combination of woke and politics and culture and the apostasy in the end times. It's just so many things. But when they all change, one thing remains constant. God remains the same. God remains the same. So I'm going to give you six characteristics this morning, and I hope you'll, and I will tune our spiritual ears to these, about the God who remains the same. Number one, I found in this passage, when the fullness of time came, God is always right. God is always right. He's always right on His judgments. He's always right on His plans. He said when the fullness of time came, He had a timetable for what He was going to do in the world and through His Son, Jesus Christ. He was always right on, exactly on time. If you study prophecy in the Old Testament, you'll find out studying Daniel that He was right on time at the birth of Christ. He was right on time when He took Jesus Christ to heaven. He's right on time when He's going to come back. I don't know what that time is, but it's coming soon. I serve an awesome God. He's never wrong in any decisions, any methods, any judgments. In fact, I learned in Genesis something I use in a lot of funerals. I don't send people to heaven. I don't send them to hell. That's not my job. My job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them I'm fairly confident went to heaven. I may be surprised they didn't. I don't know, because you don't know my heart. Some of them I think, boy, those people are going to head right to you know where, and I may be wrong about that. But you know who's never wrong? He's always the same. That's God. God is the judge, and He was asked by Abraham when they went through a hard time trying to decide if his nephew Lot and his family would be saved and anybody else in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I know the God of this earth will always do right. Will he not always do right? And he does. The disposition of people's souls are in the hands of God, and so is everything else that he wills upon this earth. His ways are not our ways. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that take place in my life. And by the way, are you taping this? Good. You want to put it on cassette? Good. I appreciate that. Because you got a few people that aren't here this morning should hear what I'm going to say. Everything is the will of God. He's always right. And by the way, His ways are not our ways. His methods are not our methods. And He does a lot of things that I don't understand. And He does things in my life, in your life, that I would not choose to have happen. Are you with me on that? And you all know what I'm talking about. You didn't want that loved one to die when they died. You didn't want to have to make that change in your life. And God gave when you got that doctor's report or whatever it is. And there was a bend in your road. I recently had a word with a lady whose husband passed away several months ago, and she is a minister. And I happened to talk to her, and I said to her, how are you doing? And she was still in a very dejected state. This was last year when he died. And she says, she had told me before, she said, I guess people think I ought to be better because I'm a minister. I said, no, I don't think so. I said, you had a bend in the road. She says, this is more than a bend in the road. Well, you know what? God's ways are not our ways. And in the middle of that, He gives grace and He gives peace. If we look for it, He will help us. He's always right on His timing. And in the sending of the baby Jesus, God was right on time as usual. And this passage talks about the Messiah being sent. He sent the Messiah to be born and to die at exactly the time and place prophesied by the prophets of old, such as Daniel. Never too soon, never too late, just at the precise moment when every eye is focused and every ear is tuned to Him, when desperation reaches its climax. And there's no direction but to look for help from above. That's when God moves. He's right on time. His delivery is precise to the particular person and the circumstance. I don't know what your need is today, but God knows it. He's going to be on time. He'll be on time for you. Not only is He always right on His timing, always right in His judgments, but God is always reaching in the second thing. It says in this passage, God sent forth His Son. God sent His Son. You are saved today. If you're saved today, you're saved because God initiated it. He sent His Son. He's the initiator of any spiritual activity. We were dead in our trespasses of sin. The Bible says none of us were seeking after God. He came looking for us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, did they go looking for God or did God go looking for them? You remember? He came looking for them. And He's the one who extends His love and His hand of grace. We left Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. He was God's special delivery to mankind. I hear people all the time use this expression today on TV and news. We reached out too when they want to hit an interview or learn something about someone. Most time people don't respond to them, but we reached out too. Well, you know, that God reached out to you and me by His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the igniter of the spark that starts a fire in our soul. He's the one that does the work in your heart. If you're a little cold today, He's the one that warms you. He's the one that makes you understand you're missing prayer. You're missing the Word of God, study. You're missing fellowship. He's the igniter. He's working on people's hearts. I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to make a wild guess here. In the last 2.5 years in America, probably at least a third, and maybe higher than that, of people have left churches. They didn't come back. Okay? So those people, they're staying, they're watching TV, and they say, I understand. But you know what? They've got a Holy Spirit within them that's telling them that they need to be with the fellowship of God's people, if they are saved. I can't stay that way. I have to be with God's people. I have to do certain things. I have to do right by God. I have to practice my stewardship. And stewardship is in the kingdom and in the work of God. I can't hoard it to myself. It's got to go to the work of the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's and the offering. What do I do with that when I stay away? When I don't? You understand what I'm saying? If the Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts, they'll respond, but I'm thinking a lot of those people were tares among the wheat. He's the igniter of the spark that starts the fire in their soul. He opens blinded eyes. He draws wandering sheep from the wilderness of sin into the safety of our flock of God. He's the investigator of our conduct. It was God who went searching for Adam and Eve. It was God who went to Sodom and Gomorrah to illustrate how corrupt that were the word, and to see how corrupt that they were about the word that was being spread about them. It was God who investigated a rebellious world, and he said, I'm going to destroy it by water. It was God who searches the hearts and sees there's any wicked ways in us. I really love the example of, maybe you missed this, have you ever thought about this? When Nathanael got brought to Jesus by his brother, there's no record that he had talked to him before or anything like that. In the Bible, I don't know, maybe he had, but there was no record. But when he got brought to Jesus by his brother and became a believer in Christ, Jesus said to him, I know you, I saw you under the fig tree. And I don't know what he was doing on that fig tree. Most people surmise that he was a very pious man who loved God and wanted to know more about God and probably had a prayer place there or something. And he was there worshiping the Lord. But Jesus knew where he had been when he came. And he was investigating his conduct. He said, I know what kind of conduct you have. I know Nathanael. And God worked in Nathanael's life in a wonderful way. Philip brought Nathanael to Christ after he found the Lord, but Jesus already knew the longing of Nathanael's hungry heart. And he said, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you in John chapter 1. God's investigating our behavior and our hearts. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows whether I'm genuine or whether I'm full of air. He knows whether or not you really love the Lord or you're just going through the motions. Not only that, number three, God is always revelatory. It says in that passage in Galatians, he was made of a woman, made under the law. God revealed himself to mankind in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You all have studied, I'm sure, the names of God. Some of you have. And so I won't go through them all. I have a whole list here in my notes. Because God's name describes who he actually is. In fact, if you study the Bible carefully, in the beginning, God, the word God there is El, which is means basically in short form, the strong one. Doesn't say anything about him having a relationship with us, but tells you who he is. The strong one created the heaven and the earth. And he doesn't start using the word Jehovah or Yahweh until he gets to the creation of mankind. The self-existent one who reveals himself. I want you to know who I am. And so he came walking in the garden and visiting with them in some type of a form. God has always been revealing himself. His names describe who he actually is. El Shaddai, God Almighty, or the All-Sufficient One. Adonai, he's our Lord. Jehovah, or Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. God's a healer. And I believe he is. Jehovah Nissa, the Lord, my banner. Yahweh Makidashim, the Jehovah who sanctifies you. Or Jehovah Shalom. Yahweh is peace. He gives us peace. And on it goes. I like this one. He says his name is Yahweh Sabaoth. Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. The hosts of the army of angels that surround and serve the Lord God. And all things he's created. I am the Lord of hosts. Aren't you glad he is? That he reveals himself? That you know that you have, for instance, angels, honestly, watching over you. I believe that. I don't know who he is or what he is or what it is. I just know one thing. I've kept mine busy. Guardian angel. Back in 1980, I went up to the bank. My wife was home. She had our third born, Matthew, 6 days old. And I took the church van up to the bank in Kalkaska. And in March, it was cold, very cold up in Kalkaska, northern Michigan. We had a church van that we didn't have enough money in our church to take care of it. And so when a starter went out on it, Instead of buying a new starter, we just, a guy in the church says, well, you just take a screwdriver. Now, most of you have no idea what I'm talking about because I didn't know either. You take a screwdriver, you put it down here, and you touch the battery, and you touch across to a solenoid, I guess it was, and the vehicle would start like that. So that's what we were doing for weeks, right? Just go somewhere, and we'd shut it off, go back up, flip up the lid, start up. Well, that thing stalled all the time. You know, it was old Dodge van. Don't mean to pick on Dodge, but it was old Dodge van. And so I went up to the bank that morning, and I just got up there. And when I pulled in, I didn't pay attention where I parked against the bank, but I parked right against, like your windows here, there was a solid place between longer windows than those. And it was bricked on the outside of the bank. And then next to it was a big, long window all the way to the ground with a, So you could see in the bank, and then there was another section of brick wall. And when I pulled up in front of, just by chance, supposedly it wasn't by chance, I pulled up in front of the brick part and not in front of a window. If I pulled up in front of a window, I probably wouldn't be here today. So I pulled up in front of that brick. I went in the bank, did the church business, whatever, came back out, went around to the side of the door, lifted up, opened the door up, reached in, turned the key on, and I pushed that gas pedal a couple times because it always stalled, you know. Went back around, lifted up the lid, put that screwdriver on top of that battery and solenoid, and when it started, it went, whoom, and instantly I knew I was in trouble. So the only thing I had time to do at that moment was call, and I mean this honestly, I did. I said, help me, Lord. Help me, God. And it threw me into the bank, crushed, the lid fell down. I still had the screwdriver in my hand, and the lid fell down, and it crushed the lid into the van. Now, when I went to the wall, there was a flower box. There, thank God, he put a flower box there, and there's nothing in it. So I stepped down a couple inches, or else it would have caught me right across my knees. But as it was, it caught me right across the thick part of my thigh right here. And when that van hit me, it hit me across my shoulder. And when it caved the front of the van, and the instant it hit me, I heard all my ribs go like that. It was not a pleasant sound. And that slams me up against the wall. Everybody heard it in the bank. And I still had the screwdriver in my hand. Now, at any other time, that doggone van would have stalled. Except that morning. It kept going, I say to this day that it was saying, kill that preacher. Kill that preacher. Kill that. I don't know what demon was behind it. I hit that wall and I started banging on that window that I could reach. Bam, bam, I'm yelling, get me out, help me. And people ran out of the bank. I saw the back of my eyes, the corner of my eyes. They ran around to the van and two or three men. And I said, get it off. And he's still going, Now, I am convinced that Jehovah Sabaoth had an angel going, not today. I'm convinced of it. I'm here today because God sent an angel to take care of me. I'm sure of it. So they backed the van off. Two guys caught me when I fell. Took me to the hospital. You think I'm making this? This is not a made-up story. Took me to the hospital, and I said, do not call my wife until we see how I am. Because she's home with a newborn, 6 days old. And I'm laying on the gurney in the hospital in Kalkaska, and a preacher I knew from another city came in with a black suit on, white shirt and a tie. He came in to see me. I mean, they called him like that. I said, what are you doing here, Max? He said, they called me. They think you might not live. I said, will you please go home? That's how serious it was. But thank God, all I had a separate dislocated shoulder here that ever since then, you can tell doesn't fit the shoulder, right? It's God's mark on my life that whenever I want to be reminded that He has controlled my life, I just got to roll my hand down across there and feel that little bump there where I didn't have to have it put in by surgery. What I'm trying to tell you is that God is always right and that God is always revealing Himself to us through the things He does in life and through His names, and He is the God of the Lord of hosts. And what He desired is detailed without obscurity. He made sure everybody knew about the plan of salvation. All we have to do is communicate that to people. He gave His Son. And we tell people, this is how you get saved. Well, I thought there was something a whole lot more mysterious than that. No, it's the Son Jesus died on the cross with the weight of our sins upon Him, rose from the grave. If you will believe in Him, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. And so, what He desires is detail without obscurity. And when He moves, it's displayed openly without apology. He just does what he wants to do because he is God and his will be perfected. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever. We might do the words of the law, Deuteronomy 29:29. Number four, in this passage, God is always redemptive. To redeem them, he said. God is redemptive. He wants all men saved. He wants everyone saved. Not everyone will be saved, but he wants them saved. He wants them saved. Do you believe that? I do. I got to speak at I got to do the prayer at baccalaureate in our town this week. And I had to do this dedicated prayer for our seniors, and one of them was our youngest granddaughter. And I thought, how can I communicate the gospel along in the prayer to these people? And the pastor before me that spoke gave me an open door when he started talking about that you learn things in school that don't do you any good later. And he said, like, sentence diagramming and parsing, participles, dangling participles. Got to make sure you put the adjectives where they belong, because the sentence makes entirely different meaning if you put a certain word at the wrong place. And I understand. And I thought it was funny because he said nobody ever used that. And here I'm a preacher. I got up after him and I did for them in a very brief form what we're doing this morning. I said, yeah, really, I said, all my life I've been parsing Scripture. That's diagramming. Opening it up. My job was to tell them what I did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that whosoever, and I just went through the students and the audience, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants them saved. He wants them saved so much he let his son die for them and for you and I. We should never forget that. He's always redemptive. We're bought with the precious blood of Christ. Number five, God is always relational. He said, we have been given the adoption of sons whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God wants a relationship with you and with me. So when he redeemed us, he made us children of God. God is love. He's not an unapproachable creator. God's provided faith in Christ that we may know him as our Father and our friend. He wants a relationship with us. He's my daddy, my papa, my Peter, my Abba. He just doesn't accept me as a legal protege. I am his pride and joy. He's my biggest supporter, my biggest cheerleader, as I mature from an infant to a mature child of God. You think these grandparents love that little girl? God loves all of us so much he wants to see us grow up and become all we can be. He's our cheerleader. He wants a relationship with us that supersedes anything you have in this world, because he's your Father. So you and I realize that God is always right. He's always reaching out. He's always revealing who he is. He's doing that in order to redeem us back to himself so we can have a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. Wow. But there's the last one. God is always rewarding. We are in heir through Christ. God always rewards us, gives us an inheritance. Everything that God has, he shares with us. The Word of God teaches us that the incarnation and the Savior guarantees that he who spared not his Son will freely give us all things. Imagine that. All things that are the Son's God is giving us in Jesus Christ. He's rewarding us as his children. He's giving us an inheritance. I don't know about you, but I want to leave something for my children and grandchildren when I'm gone. I just want to, because they're part of my lineage. And God wants us to have the rewards of knowing him and having Jesus Christ. More than streets of gold and pearly gates, more than a new Jerusalem, more than a new heavens and a new earth, we have God himself. That's what he's rewarding us with. And the world can be in turmoil, but Christ, and in Christ, we who are in Christ are the ones that God is pleased with. He is rewarding us. So in order to show us the beauty and blessedness of how much he wants to reward us, God came by way of an innocent child surrounded by domesticated servile animals, in the simplest and plainest of human witnesses, he humbled himself, become a baby. All his life he humbled himself to reach one more, to serve another, and he eventually humbled himself to accept death and judgment that you and I plainly deserve. Your heritage is more than just your biological history. Our best is yet to come because our best has already come. Maybe you've heard this story before. There was a woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness. She had been given 3 months to live, so she was getting her things in order. She contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him what song she wanted sung at her service, what scripture she would like read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. And if you've never been through something like that, I have, helping plan a funeral with a loved one. Sobering. The woman also requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order. The pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said. "What's that?" was the pastor's reply. "This is so important," she continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor looked at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. And she said, "That surprises you, doesn't it?" "Well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request," said the pastor. And the woman explained, "In all the years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. Something wonderful, something with substance. So I just want people to see me there in that casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? Then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" Pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death, but he also knew that woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew something better was coming. At the funeral, people walked by the woman's casket, and they saw the pretty dress she was wearing, her favorite Bible, and a fork placed in her right hand. And over, the pastor heard the question, "What's with the fork?" And over, he smiled. And during his message, the pastor told people the conversation, and he told them about the fork, what it symbolized to her. "So you keep your fork. The best is yet to come." If all else changes, God remains the same. No matter what happens, God stays the same. He's right. His judgments are right. He's doing what He wants. He's always reaching us. He's always revealing Himself to us. He's always redemptive. He's always relational. And He's always rewarding. Let me finish a little short story maybe to help kind of put this together. Once during a bitterly cold night, a blizzard began to rage. The snow fell fast and furious as the winds howled against the building and the home of a farm. Hearing an odd thumping sound, the farmer looked through his kitchen storm door, and he noticed many tiny shivering sparrows that were attracted to the warmth of his house, but they were beating in vain against the glass. He also saw that many sparrows had begun to congregate in the barren bushes outside his warm and cozy residence. And as the temperature continued to drop, he observed that some of them were beginning to fall from the bushes onto the snow-covered ground. And moved with compassion for the little birds, the farmer put on his coat. He went out in the weather to try and help them. First, he tried to gather them into his hands, but they would not allow him to get close. They would flutter off into the swirling snow, only to return as soon as he moved away. The conditions were deteriorating rapidly, and the farmer tried to think of another way to save those little sparrows from certain death. So he hurried into his barn, and he gathered up his corn and chicken feed, and racing back in the yard, he began to lay a trail of grain across the yard into the large doorway of the barn where it was warm and it was safe and dry. But alas, the sparrows, they paid little attention to the grain. They held resolutely to their perches one by one. They succumbed to the cold, and they fell to the ground. In desperation now, the farmer tried carrying his lantern into the yard to light the way. He tried to shoo them into the barn, but to no avail. Then trying a different strategy, the farmer stood in the doorway of his barn, and he waved his lantern, and he pointed the way, beckoning, "Here, little birds, come to me, come this way," he would call. But it was futile. They wouldn't heed his voice. And he was a huge alien creature. He was being misunderstood by those little birds. They were destined to freeze to death. In anguish of spirit, this farmer thought to himself, "Oh, if I could only save them. They're scared of me. If only I could lead them into the barn to safety. I could save them if they'd follow me. They're all going to die and they don't have to. I have a place for them. Oh, if I could only become a sparrow, they wouldn't be scared of me any longer. If I were a sparrow, they would listen to me. If I were a sparrow, I could lead them across the yard and into the safety of my huge warm barn. Oh, if I were only a sparrow, if I could just become one of them." And then it hit him. What he had never really understood during all those years when he heard the simple message of the birth and life of Jesus Christ. If I could just be one of them, they wouldn't be afraid of me. I could lead them to safety. I could show them the way. They don't have to die if I was just one of them. God remains the same no matter what else changes. He's always right. He always is reaching out. He's always revealing himself, who he is, to you and I. He's always redemptive. He wants people saved. He's always relational. He wants to be in fellowship as a father to his child with you and I. And he is always rewarding us with himself and the benefits of all he has for eternity. Aren't you glad that God is always the same? Never changes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is a blessing to share it. Every time we have the privilege, it's an opportunity for us to talk about how great you are. And I thank you, Lord, that no matter what happens in life and in the world, one thing is constant. You remain the same. And I pray that our hearts will be drawn closer to you because of that. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think we're